Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer from Thomas Manton. And we are still in Hallowed Be Thy Name. And after doing in the first part, the order of the words, or the fact that this, where this phrase is in the order of the phrases in the prayer itself, he went through an overall point to the necessity of putting up such a request to God, and we did that last time. The doctrine was those that would have God's name hallowed and glorified must deal with God about it. He had some points, the utility of it, and then the necessity. And in the necessity, he had, it'll appear in respect of persons, both as to ourselves and to others, and then he went on to some uses, and that brought us up to the end of the point, and up to overall point number three, which, Lord willing, we're planning on doing for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, having opened the order of the words and the reasons of putting up such a request to God, I now come to the sense of the petition. Hallowed be thy name. Four things will come under consideration. Number one, what is meant by the name of God? Number two, what it is to hallow and sanctify it? Number three, I shall take notice of the form of the proposal, hallowed. And number four, the note of distinction, thy name. First, what is meant by God's name? Number one, God himself. And number two, anything whereby he is made known. So point one, God himself, name by Hebraism is put for the person itself. Thus, Revelation 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, that is, many persons. So in Acts 1, 15, it is said there, the number of the names together were about 120, that is, of persons. How many persons were there? It is used in the present case. In this case, God's name is put for God himself. Psalm 20, verse 1, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, that is, God himself. So Psalm 44, verse 5, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us, that is, by thee or by you. And to believe in the name of Christ is to believe in Christ himself. Name is put for person, for the immediate object of faith or direct object of faith is the person of Christ. John 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Number two, anything whereby he is made known to us. As a man is known by his name, so God's titles and attributes, his ordinances, his works, his word, are his name, chiefly the two latter, his word and his name. For by works they are a part of the name of God, Psalm 8, verse 1. The burden of that psalm is twice repeated, O Lord, our Lord, how great is thy name in all the earth. By the name there is meant God made known in his works of creation and providence, for he speaks there of sun, moon, and stars, which proclaim an eternal power to all the world, and he speaks of such a name as is in all the earth. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, he hath not dealt so with any nation, and given them his word, statutes, and ordinances. Everyone has not that privilege. But how great is thy name in all the earth? That is, how manifestly are you made known by your works? But above all, by name is meant his word. Psalm 138, verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There is more of God to be seen in his word than in all the creatures of the world and in all his other works besides. We understand more of God than can be taken up by the creation, It helps us to interpret the book of nature and providence, his word does. There we have his titles, attributes, and ordinances. There we have his greatest work in his word, in which he has discovered so much of his name, the mystery of redemption, which is not elsewhere to be known. Thus, by the name of God is meant God himself, as he has made known himself in the word. We desire that he may be sanctified, that he may, with honor and reverence, be received everywhere. So that was the first point, what is meant by the name of God. Now, secondly, the second thing to be explained, what is meant by hallowed. In Scripture, God is said sometimes to be magnified, sometimes to be justified, sometimes to be glorified, and sometimes to be sanctified. Now, it is not here said, let thy name be sanctified. All these terms do express how God is to be honored by the creature, and they have all distinct notions. God is said to be magnified, Luke 1:46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. To magnify God argues a high esteem or a due sense of his greatness. Again, God is said to be justified, Luke 7:29, the people and the publicans justified God. What is it to justify God? To justify is to acquit from accusation. And when that word is applied to God, it signifies our owning of him, notwithstanding the prejudices of the world against him. To glorify God is to make him known to others and to bring him into request with others. For glory, it is, he has some Latin words, a public fame or knowledge of excellency. Thus Christ said in John 17, verse 10, I am glorified in them, speaking of his apostles, because by their means he was made known to the world. All these are included in the word of the text, yet there is somewhat more intended by to be sanctified. When is God then said to be sanctified? To hallow and to sanctify is to set apart from common use, and so to sanctify the name of God is to use it in a separate manner with that reverence and respect which is not used to anything else. So that when we pray that God's name may be hallowed or sanctified, we desire that, according as he has made known himself in the word, so he may be known, reverenced, and esteemed in the world. Known to be the only true God, 1 Kings 18:36, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and accordingly worshipped and glorified in the hearts and lives of men. Now, the third thing to open is the form of proposal, and he has the Greek word. It is not sanctificemus, let us hallow, but sanctificitur, or let it be hallowed. For in this form of speech, all the persons concerned in this work are included, God, ourselves, and others. Number one, God is said to be included in the prayer that we may express our sense of his providence working all things for the glory of his holy name, H-O-L-Y, yea, discovering his excellency, showing himself to be the holy God, Ezekiel 38, verse 23, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord magnifies himself by the more eminent effects of his care and providence, but he sanctifies himself chiefly by blessing and defending the godly, and by punishing and afflicting the wicked, for thereby he declares his holiness, the purity of his nature, and his love to saints, so that when we say, hallowed be thy name, we mean, Lord, declare yourself to be a holy God, H-O-L-Y, by putting a distinction between men and men in the course of your providence and owning your people from heaven. So that was how it relates to God. Number two, we include ourselves when we say, hallowed be thy name. For it is especially the duty of God's people, Isaiah 29, verse 23, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. It is our duty, by our religious carriage, to evidence that we have a holy God. This must be our first care, that we ourselves be sanctified, and to sanctify our sanctifier, the Holy One of Israel. Some, they would have God glorified by others, but do not look to themselves how they sanctify God. Now God has made this to be a great part of our care, that his own people should not only magnify and glorify him, but sanctify him. Therefore, he rather makes them good than great. When he would make men great, then he shows his magnificence to be the almighty disposer of the riches of the world. But when he makes them good, then he expects to be sanctified, that his people should discover that he is a holy one, that he is holy in himself, H-O-L-Y, for we add nothing to him when we sanctify him, but only discover him to be such a one. In short, God sanctifies us effectively by working grace and holiness in us, and we sanctify him relatively, objectively, declaratively, declaring him to be a holy God, and that we are a people belonging to this God. Number three, the speech is so formed that others may be included. So we had God and then ourselves and now others, and that we may express our sense of their dishonoring God as a thing that is grievous to us, that we may show how near it goes to our hearts to see the ignorance, atheism, and blasphemy that is in the world. They would have the holy God to be sanctified abroad, either by the conversion of men or by their punishment. And so it is meant, Isaiah 5, verse 16, God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. That is, his holiness and hatred of sin shall appear, either in the conversion of obstinate sinners, that God may be sanctified by them, or else for punishment, that God may be sanctified upon them. And that was the third point to open the form of the proposal. Now, fourthly, the next thing is the note of distinction, hallowed be thy name, not ours. There seems to be a secret opposition between our name and the name of God. When we come to pray, we should distinctly remember whose name is to be glorified, that God may be at the end of our request, or the purposes of our requests. We beg of God many times, but we think of ourselves. Our hearts run upon our own name and upon our own esteem. How often do we come to him with a selfish aim, as if we would draw God into our own designs and purposes? None are so unfit to glorify God and so unwelcome to him as those that are so wedded and vehemently addicted to their own honor and esteem in the world. Therefore, Christ, by way of distinction, by way of opposition to this innate disposition that is in us, he would have us to say, hallowed be thy name. That which gives most honor to God is believing, Romans 4, verses 19 and 20, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, none so unfit for the work as they that seek glory for themselves. John 5, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Affectation of vainglory or splendor of our own name is a temper inconsistent with faith, which is the grace that gives honor to God. I say, when we hunt after respect from men and make that the chiefest scope of our actions, God's glory will certainly lie in the dust. When we are to suffer ignominy and abasement for his sake, the care of God's glory will be laid aside. The great sin of the old world was this, Genesis 11, verse 4, let us make us a name. There are many conceits or conceptions about that enterprise, what that people should aim at there in building so great and so vast a tower before God confounded their tongues. Some interpreting that place, let us build us a tower even to heaven, think this was their intention to make a way into heaven. But it is not likely they would be so foolish that had so late experience of the flood, and when the ark rested upon the top of the highest mountains, found themselves to be at so great and vast a distance from heaven. Some think it was, as Josephus, to secure themselves from another flood, but that was sufficiently done by God's promise, who had engaged to them he would no more destroy the earth by water. And if that were their intention, why should they build in the plain, P-L-A-I-N, between two rivers of Tigris and Euphrates? Moses gives the main reason there, that they might have an immortal name among posterity. But now see how ill they reckon without God. Those that are so busy about their own name, how soon will God blast them? When in any action we do not seek the glory to God, but to ourselves, it is the ready way to be destroyed. This was the means to bury them in perpetual oblivion. Nebuchadnezzar, when he re-edified the city, Daniel 4, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? How does God disappoint him and turn him out among the beasts? There are we sure to be disappointed and blasted when our hearts run altogether upon our own name. But now Christ says, thy name, when we are careful and or full of care of that, this is the way to prosper. Now from the words thus illustrated, I shall only observe doctrine that God will be so glorified in the world as that his name may be hallowed or sanctified. Here I shall show, number one, how many ways God's name is sanctified. Number two, why God will be so glorified as that he may be sanctified. First, how many ways is God's name sanctified? I answer, either upon us or by us. Number one, upon us, by the righteous executions of judgments of his providence. And so God is sanctified when he does by a high hand of power recover and extort the glory of his holiness from the dead and stupid world. And stupid is just more generally being like being in a stupor. So unsensible, or they can't sense it. So dead and stupid world, as by that notable stroke of the Bethshemites when 50,000 were slain for peeping into the ark. 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. This was the result of all who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. There he discovered himself to be a holy God, to be one that has a high displeasure against the creature's disobedience. Now, when he does, by a high hand, extort this from the wicked or from his children, then he sanctifies himself upon us. Number two, by us, and so he is sanctified in our thoughts, words, and actions, in our heart, tongue, or life. Number one, in our hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How is God sanctified in our hearts? Number one, when we have awful, or when we're full of awe, our thoughts are full of awe of his majesty. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. Not only when we speak of the name of God, but when we think of it, we should be seriously affected. But number two, more especially, God is sanctified in our hearts when, in straits, difficulties, and dangers, we can bear ourselves under the power and sufficiency of God and go on resolutely and cheerfully with our duty, notwithstanding discouragements. This is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. I shall prove it by two places where the phrase is used. One is 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Mark, the Christians that did profess the name of God, which spake of God or spoke of God as their hope or object of their religion, were in great danger. Now, what direction does he give them that they might not be afraid and bear up? For he speaks before, "Be not afraid of their terror or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." See the same phrase used for the same purpose, Isaiah 8, verse 13. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." He opposes it plainly there to carnal fear. Verse 12, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear." Now, how comes this direction to be used in the present case? Thus, or in this way, to sanctify is to set apart, and to sanctify God is to set apart as the alone object of fear and trust, that he alone is to be feared and trusted, so that we can see no match for God among the creatures. Therefore, we are to embolden ourselves in the Lord and go on cheerfully when we can counterbalance all fears and dangers with his surpassing excellency. To glorify God is to do that which simply and absolutely tends to the manifestation of his excellency without any relation to the creature. But to sanctify God is to set God above the creature to do that which tends to exalt his greatness and excellency from and above all terrors and all the discouragements that we can have from the creature. It is to ascribe the greatness, that power and glory to God alone, which cannot be ascribed to anything else, and so to go on cheerfully with our duty, whatever difficulties we meet with. Thus Moses was chided, that was amazed in present difficulty with present difficulty, Numbers 20, verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, to sanctify in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because they were discouraged and thought they should never carry on their business, therefore God said, ye believe not to sanctify me. You sanctify not God, or set him aloft as the alone and supreme object of fear and trust." It is a practical acknowledgement of God's matchless excellency. And thus, or in that way, we sanctify God in our hearts. Number two, God is sanctified with our tongues when we use God's names, his name, titles, ordinances, and word as holy things. When we speak of the Lord with reverence and with great seriousness of heart, not taking his name in vain, especially when we are deeply affected with his praise. It is no slight thing to praise God. God's people, when they have gone about it, see a need of the greatest help. Psalm 51, verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." In Psalm 45, verse 1, "My heart is inditing a good matter," or "my heart fries and boils a good matter." When we will not give God a dough-baked praise, nor speak of his name slightly, but so as becomes his greatness and surpassing excellency. And then number three, in our actions, Our actions may be parted into two things, worship and ordinary conversation. And conversation is more generally behavior. So worship and our behavior. Number one, in our worship, there God especially will be sanctified. Leviticus 10 verse 3, I will be sanctified in all that draw near unto me. God is very tender of his worship. Holy things must be managed by holy men in a holy manner, all H-O-L-Y. Therefore, what is it to sanctify God when we draw nigh to him? To have a more excellent frame of heart in worship than we have about other things. As in prayer, the frame of our hearts must not be common. We must not go about it with such a frame of heart as we go about our callings, worldly business, and converses with men. But there, in prayer, must be some special reverence, such as peculiar to him. When we draw near to God in the Word, he will be sanctified. The Word must be received with meekness and by faith applied to our souls as an instrument designed to our endless good. When we have a peculiar reverence for God and a respect to God in all our approaches, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, look to thy feet when thou goest to the house of God. We must not go about these holy services hand over head, but with a great caution and heed. Thus is God sanctified in worship, or our immediate or direct converse with him. And worship is more than just singing. It's a prayer and the word as well, and the ordinances. So that was worship. Number two, in our ordinary conversation or behavior, then God is sanctified when our life is ordered so that we may give men occasion to say that surely he is a holy God whom we serve. By two things you may know you sanctify God in your conversations or behaviors, and that includes your what you say, but it's also your behavior. When you walk as remembering you have a holy God, and when you walk as discovering to others you have a holy God. Number one, when you walk as remembering yourselves that you have a holy God, therefore, you must be watchful and strict. It is notable when the Israelites were making a hasty promise, Joshua puts them in mind in, I guess, Joshua 24, verse 9, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. So we should remember, when we give up ourselves to God, he is a holy and jealous God that is narrowly observant, and he will not be put off with anything that is common. Number two, as discovering you have a holy God to others, a carnal worshiper profanes the memory of God in the world. But now a Christian that walks according to his holy calling, that is holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, he discovers what a God he has to others. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not only to conceive and make use of them to beget fear and reverence in our hearts of the all-seeing God, but are to show them forth to evidence them to others. We should discover more than a human excellency, that so those which look upon us may say, these are the servants of the holy God. Now, secondly, for the reasons why God will so be glorified, that he may be sanctified. Number one, because this is the glory that is due to his name. Psalm 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Every glory will not serve the turn, but such glory as is proper and peculiar for that God we serve. It is a stated rule in Scripture that respects to God must be proportioned to the nature of God. God is a spirit, therefore will be worshipped in spirit and truth. God is a God of peace, therefore lift up your hands without wrath and doubting. God is a holy God, therefore will be sanctified. They which worship the sun, S-U-N, among the heathens, they used a flying horse as a thing most suitable to the swift motions of the sun. Well then, they that will glorify and honor God with a glory due to his name must sanctify him as well as honor him. Why? For God is glorious in holiness, Exodus 15, verse 11. This is that which God counts to be his chief excellency and the glory which he will manifest among the sons of men. Number two, this is that glory which God affects, and therefore the saints will give it him, Isaiah 6, verse 3. The holy angels, what do they cry out when they honor God? They do not acknowledge his power and dominion over all creatures as Lord of all, but they give him his peculiar glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So David in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, yea, all that is within me, bless his holy name. That is the notion upon which he pitches. He would praise God with such praise as is welcome and acceptable to him. Number three, this is the attribute which is most eclipsed and most blotted out in the hearts of the sons of men because of God's patience, because he does not take vengeance of all the sins of men. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, Psalm 50, verse 21. Certainly, if men did not blot and stain God in their thoughts, if they did not fancy an unreasonable indulgence, such as is not comely and proper to his majesty, they could not go on in sin and think God could be so pure. Therefore, he will be glorified that he may be sanctified. Now he has a use, to press us to glorify God as we may also sanctify him. Let this be your care. To quicken you, remember, number one, God is much offended with his people that do not sanctify him. Moses and Aaron, as choice and as dear to God as they were. Yet you know what the Lord said, Numbers 20, verse 12, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. When Moses and Aaron murmured and spoke unadvisedly and did not sanctify him, God, nor carry God's excellency aloft, they shall not enter. And God remembers this a great while after in that Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, thou shalt not go into the land which I give the children of Israel. Well then, though God's children should get to heaven, yet if they do not sanctify God, they will want or lack many a privilege. God will remember this against them, for he takes it ill when his people will not sanctify him as becoming his peculiar excellency. Number two, if you do not sanctify God, then you pollute God and stain his memory in the world. Ezekiel 36, verse 20, ye have profaned my holy name among the heathen. How is God polluted? Not intrinsically. God cannot receive any pollution from us, not in actuality. It is here, as in that case, a man that lusteth after a woman hath committed adultery already in his heart, Matthew 5, verse 28. the man pollutes the woman in his heart while she remains spotless and undefiled. So in this case, we blemish God in appearance as much as in us lies, we pollute and blot God, though he remains pure and undefiled. You make heathens think as if you had an unholy God. Well then, glorify God. Now for directions, number one, be holy. The praise of the wicked is a disgrace to him. It is an obscuring of his praise. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, in word and deed. Number two, study his name, if you would sanctify his name. Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know his name will put their trust in him. Number three, submit to his providence without murmuring. When we can speak well of him, though he seem to deal most hardly or in a hard manner toward us, as the Bethshemites, when there was such a slaughter made among them, 50,000 slain, they do not say murmuringly, who can stand before this severe, cruel God, but before this holy God. They own his holiness in the dispensation, though it were so dreadful, 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. It is a great glory to God when you own him as just in all his ways, when he deals most hardly or in a hard manner. Whatsoever be our lot and portion, yet he is a holy God. But to cavil and murmur, it is to tax and blemish God before the world. Number four, live to public ends or purposes, that is, to draw God into request with others. Let this be the aim of your conversation, again, or behavior, not only to get holiness enough to bring you to heaven, but to allure others and recommend God to them that by the purity and strictness of your conversation or behavior of life, you might gain upon others and bring them to be in love with God and acquainted with him. And lastly, be sensible when God's name is dishonored by yourselves and others, not enduring the least profanation of it. All right, and that is the end of this overall section three, talking about the words themselves, the sense of the petition. And that brings us to the end of the phrase, hallowed be thy name, which brings us to the next phrase, thy kingdom come. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then Lord willing, pick up with thy kingdom come in the next reading. But until then, go remembering God is holy and absolutely holy and pure. And may he help us to remember that in our hearts, and in our words, and in our actions, that we sanctify him, declare him to be holy, and prove him to be holy in the way we live our lives and how we deport ourselves for his glory and maybe for the benefit of those around us. And may others indeed be brought to understand God's holiness and respect and fear him and his name. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.